I have another announcement, but I had to wait for the kids to leave. We are going to be having our Christ in Christmas project, where we'll be purchasing hats, gloves, shoes, new outfits for the children of our church who are in need. We are going to start collecting money. It's a little late from, I guess, what we're used to, but if you could and you'd be part of this project, I know that we have tremendous needs with some of the children in our church. So if you could, I know Kelly Sharp, she's going to be, she handed me this, so I know she'll be more than willing to answer your questions and how to get involved. And, you know, pure religion is this, that we take care of the fatherless and the widows. And, you know, with some kids and across our country, you know, church, us as a church, we need to help the children in our communities. We need to reach out to them. We need to love them. And that's pure religion. Wouldn't you agree? So if you could, get involved with this, see Kelly. I also have a thank you card from Dolly and Jim. They wrote, "We would like to thank all of you for the and all of our wonderful church family for the prayers and plus the concern plus the very lovely wind chime. Thanks again, Dolly and Jim." This morning, we will be in Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. As we've been going through kind of a mini series of looking at some of the calls that Jesus made, and we look at them in light of modern Christianity. We've looked last 2 weeks ago, we looked at the broad and the narrow way, and we looked at few that will be entering into life, and we looked specifically at which people group that he was identifying in that. Last week, we looked at how Jesus promised peace in the midst of our trials and tribulations, a paradox. We're going to continue this week, and we're going to look at another one of Jesus's more difficult sayings as he calls us to radically abandon our lives for the sake of the gospel. And as we look in the light of Scripture, in the light of Jesus's own words, you're going to see my title of taking up your cross. Let's begin reading in verse number 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day." Verse 22. "Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Let's pray. Father, as we gather together as your church, Lord, as we assemble, Lord, we assemble for the purpose of meeting with you. Lord, our desire is to exalt you, to worship you for purchasing our redemption. But Lord, we are a needy people here. Lord, we need to hear from your word. Lord, our desire is that your spirit would speak to each and every heart here. And Lord, that you would meet with us. And Lord, this wouldn't be just another service where we go through the routines, but Lord, this would be a time where we left and we can say that God met with us through his word. Father, I pray that you would give me passion, Lord, power and clarity to correctly convey your word. Father, we're in desperate need of your grace this morning. Father, we ask that everything done today would be glorifying to your Son. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The last verse we read, it's an interesting saying, isn't it? It's another paradox as Jesus begins to speak. He uses contradictions, black and white, to draw a correlation to a truth. And many times we read what Jesus says and it seems so foreign to us. He ends this and he says, if you are going to find your life, your purpose, you must lose your life. Now, that flies in the face of everything that our country and this current generation says. They said, find yourself, be yourself, right? Do what you want. Live your life to your expectations and how you want to live it, right? But that's the direct opposite of what Jesus says, is it not? Jesus says, if you are going to find your life, find it, you must first lose it. Could you imagine being one of the disciples hearing that for the first time? What do you mean, Jesus? Lose my life? I'm a disciple of yours. Right? Lose my life to find it? Abandon my life and the way I know it to find it? Lord, that doesn't sit well with me. Now, to get some context and to draw the truth that I want you to go back and let's pick up some context in verse 21. I believe this entire passage, to correctly interpret this, it hinges upon one word. Look at verse number 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his... What's that word there? Okay. He began to show his disciples that he must. Listen to this. The Greek word here is dia. That he must go to Jerusalem. Look at this next phrase. And suffer many things. That word dia is an interesting word. It's meaning an absolute necessity or requirement. It wasn't optional for Jesus to not have to go to Jerusalem. It wasn't even a consideration for Jesus to not go to Jerusalem. This word dia, it's an absolute necessity. It's a must. It's a requirement. He has no other choice. So as we can interpret this passage, look, we can say it was an absolute necessity that he must suffer. It's an absolute necessity that he must go to the cross. It's an absolute necessity that he must be killed, that he must be raised again the third day. It was an absolute necessity for Jesus to be about his Father's business, was it not? It was a necessity. There was no other choice. It was a requirement from God the Father to Jesus. He must go to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he must suffer many things, and he must be put to death, and he must be raised again the third day. He must. It's a requirement. There's no choice. There's no option. And we know that he went to the cross, correct? What did he go to the cross for? To purchase our redemption, was it not? That as he was obedient to the Father, and as he stood in the garden, he said, Father, it's not my will, but it's a must. And as he prayed in the garden, he says, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And what was in the cup was the wrath of God, the justice of God against the sin of mankind. So as he went to the cross obediently and fulfilled the scriptures as it was written, and as he hung upon the cross, the wrath of Almighty God, and his indignation and his hatred and his anger was poured out upon his sinless, perfect Son. Why? He purchased salvation. Salvation was complete. It was a finished work. Salvation, God's requirement of his justice has been satisfied. His justice is served. It's paid. Now men can enter freely into that blood that cleanses sinners from their guilty stains. We can be justified based upon Christ's obedience, can we not? And if you're here today and you're living with the guilt of sin and shame in your life and you do not know the joy of the forgiveness of sins, I'm telling you today that today is the day of salvation. If you come and you proclaim Christ and you believe that he died for your sins and that God raised them up in signification, that his justice has been served, his wrath has been appeased, you, my friend, can be forgiven. So as he explains this to Peter, Peter, I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to suffer, Peter. It's God's will that I suffer. Oh, if today's Christians would get a hold of that truth. As I was studying this passage, this is going to get interesting. You guys still interested? Did I lose you? All right. Verse 22. Look at Peter. It's amazing. Peter, what'd he do? Yeah, whoa. He's brave, dude, isn't he? He took Jesus aside. He grabbed him and said, Jesus, come here. Jesus, are you sure you know what you're doing? Look what it says, verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That word rebuked is an interesting word. It's the Greek word epitomio. It means to restrain, to stop from happening. But I like this definition of it more. Or means to curb one's ferocity or passion. Peter, Lord, all right, Jesus, come here. Jesus, come here. Let me tell you something. You know, that whole business about going to Jerusalem and suffering? Lord, let's just stick with the miracles. Lord, let's just stick with turning the bread and the fishes, and let's stick to healing people, and let's stick to this. But Lord, all that suffering business, be it far from you, Lord. And it's interesting, that word rebuke, to curb one's ferocity, it's indicating that Jesus, his eyes were fixed upon the cross even then. That he was passionately and ferociously looking to the cross. And Peter is saying, Lord, you don't have to take it to that extreme, Lord. God doesn't really expect you to go suffer. Can't you just continue his work and doing miracles and preaching the kingdom now? I mean, why do we have to suffer, God? Right? Lord, why do we have to radically obey your word? I mean, everyone else is fine with the miracles. Can't we just keep doing that? Right? Peter was okay with the blessings, but Peter wasn't okay with the cross. I find that to be true in modern Christianity today. We're okay with blessings. But the moment God calls us to suffer, we almost respond like Peter, don't we? Lord, be it far from me. I don't want to deal with suffering. I don't want to deal with pain and hurt. Lord, let's just take an easier path, right? Could you imagine the audacity to rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ from going to the cross? It's an amazing spot in Peter's life, isn't it? What I find more amazing is how Jesus treated him. Look at this. Verse 23. But he turned to Peter. And he said what? Get behind me, Satan. Now, wasn't Peter one of the inner three? Wasn't Peter one of the most bold disciples? He was close with Jesus. And as he began to rebuke Jesus from going to the cross, from suffering, because he didn't want to endure the cross, he didn't want to endure suffering, and he didn't want to do that because he knew what was in Jerusalem. He knew what laid ahead. Peter said, don't do it. So he rebuked Christ. And then Christ looked at him. Get behind me, Satan. I don't know about you. I tried to picture Peter's face in that moment. The Lord Jesus Christ calling you Satan. Could you imagine? He said, get behind me, Satan. I thought about that for a moment. The Last Supper. As they're sitting there and they... Christ says, there is one of you in here that will betray me. Does he not say that? And Judas the Iscariot, what does he say? Is it me? And Jesus looked at him and said, what? Whatsoever thou doest, do it. But as Judas betrayed Jesus for a slave's wages, and as Judas leads those soldiers to Jesus, and as Judas says, I will greet him with a kiss. How does Jesus greet the one who betrayed him, Judas the Iscariot? What does he call Judas? Do you remember? He called him friend. Peter, he calls Satan. Judas the Iscariot, the one who betrays him, he calls friend. You know why I thought about this? Jesus said that what Judas is doing is a fulfillment of scriptures, is it not? What Peter was doing was opposing God's work and God's will, was it not? Judas was fulfilling scriptures. Peter was opposing God, was he not? Satan's work is to always, 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 always oppose God's working. Mark it down. Now, Pastor McConkie, you can catch me after this and we can talk. God's sovereign, is he not? In God's sovereignty, Judas did exactly what he was supposed to do, right? God knew that, marked it out before the foundation of the world, right? Judas was fulfilling the scriptures and betraying Christ. But Peter stands before Jesus. Lord, not suffering. Lord, not hardships. Do we do the same thing? Answer yourself that. When trials come, hardships come, when following God is going to cause you to suffer, when following God means to take up a cross and to go to Jerusalem and to suffer, are you willing to suffer with God? Do you think Peter was? No. He liked to be comfortable, didn't he? he liked the blessings. He liked to see miracles done. He liked to cast out demons, but this whole suffering business, he wanted nothing to do with. But look what Jesus says to him. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." And he's going to explain to Peter exactly. He says, "You are an offense or stumbling block to me. You are standing in my way from accomplishing God's will. You are blocking me from the cross, Peter." He said, "Get behind me." Look at what it says. "For you are not mindful of the things of what?" Well, what was Peter mindful of? Isn't that typical? When it involves suffering, we always tend to want what we want. We always tend to want what would be easier. We always tend to think when we look forward to suffering and know it's going to suffer, we always find a way that's it's a different way, or it's easier to do it this way, to avoid the cross. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, "Dia, I must go to the cross. I must suffer." And Peter is saying, "No, be it not, Lord, not there. Let's find another route. Let's find another way. Let's avoid that pain and that suffering. Let's go a different way, God." And as Christ looked at him, he says, "Get behind me." As he's standing before him, opposing the cross, he says, "Get behind me, for there is no other way, Peter. We must suffer, Peter. We must endure the cross." Now that gives us a little context, right? That was my intro. Just kidding. I think Caleb, he filed this earpiece down. If you see me with this earpiece, it's because it broke off and it's really sharp. So Caleb told me it's to shorten up my sermons. He said, "I can only endure." I'm just kidding, Keith. But after he says this, he says, "Peter, you're mindful of the things of man. You're not mindful for God's purpose. You're not mindful for God's will. You're in opposition. You're a stumbling block, Peter." He then turns to his disciples. And this is our main truth. Look what he says. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to what?'" Now, how many of you would say, did you want to follow Christ with your life? Right? I know that's kind of a trick question. No one's not going to raise their hand to that question. Everyone's going to raise it. So we would say that we want to follow Christ, right? Okay, so is this talking to us? If anyone desires to come after me, right? To follow me. If anyone's going to follow me, Jesus is saying this. Look what it says. What's the first thing he tells them that they have to do? "Let a man deny himself." Do you see this? Why this was such a strong saying? If any man is going to follow me, he must deny himself. The Greek word for deny is apernehi. It means to disown or lose sight of one's interests. Did you catch that? It means to disown or to lose sight of one's interests. I thought about that for a moment. Do you think following Jesus is going to cause us to go through hard things? I can promise you it will. We looked at it last week. He said you will, right? But he says that you must, if you're going to follow me, you must lose your sight of your own personal interests. Now, Jesus, why he was so hard to follow, why a majority of the people that he heard his message were turned away, you read in John chapter 6, it's because they're filled with their own interests. And following Jesus, he doesn't leave room for your own interests in life. He's either Lord of all or Lord not at all. And a lot of people don't like that. But that's true. He's saying, if you are going to follow me, you must lose sight of your interests. Everything else has to go. It has to be out the window. Isn't it possible? Let's put it in the 21st century, to follow Christ. Lord, I mean, the cross, but hey, Lord, let's go hit the back nine. Right? You know, hey, Lord, that whole suffering business and taking up one's cross and denying and losing interest in my own life and aspirations and dreams to follow you. Lord, can't we just, let's just find an easier path. Let's find an easier route, Lord. See, to follow Christ, you must deny yourself. You must deny your dreams, your aspirations, your hopes. Deny yourself. Now look what he says. Once you deny yourself, does it stop there? What does he tell you to do? Now, we think of crosses. We think of them on little decorations on church buildings, right? What was a cross in this culture? What'd they do on crosses? It was an instrument of death, was it not? So when Jesus explaining to his disciples that following him included denying yourself, then he correlates it with taking up a death piece. You know who has to die if you're going to follow Jesus? If I'm going to follow Jesus, you know who has to die? James Bell and all his aspirations, all of his dreams, everything. Christ must be priority if I am going to follow him. I can't be a Christian at convenience, can we? We must deny ourselves to take up our cross. And look what he says. And he says, then, once you have denied yourself, once you have taken up your cross, now, what does he say? Now you follow me. Once you've denied yourself, once you have picked up the cross, you've laid down everything else, you've picked up the cross, now you follow me. Now we have an understanding for what Jesus is saying. See, the biggest lie you could ever be told, make your life what you want it. Live for your dreams. Live for your goals. And it flies in the face of the statement, live for Jesus. Live for God. Lose your life and live for God. We do not have time to live for ourselves in this world. This culture, this world does not have time for Christians to live for themselves in riches and pleasures of this world. They need people who are going to abandon their lives and their interests to follow Christ. And when we follow Christ, his grace and power will be upon our lives and the gospel will go forth. And people will be converted and saved. And this nation will be changed because of people who deny themselves and take up the cross and follow him. In Acts, it talks about, I love this passage. It says, these are the men that turn the world upside down. Now, think with me. If 12 men turn the world upside down, shouldn't we logically be able to conclude that 150 Christians sitting in one room should be able to turn Fenton upside down? Is that a true statement? See, I don't know about you, but I want to see God do such a marvelous work where no man can gain the credit that the only thing we will be able to say is that God came down and he did a work among his people. That is what Fenton needs. And I'm telling you, if we are going to see the power of God, it's going to take us denying ourselves, our interests, our desires, and taking up our cross and following him. He gives the meaning of life, does he not? I'm close with this. If you save your life, you'll lose it. That word lose means waste, or come to the end of yourself and look back and see, what did this profit me? And it gives the context, verse 26. What did it profit me that I live for myself, that I live for riches, and that I live for pleasures, and I live for the things of this world? And he says it in verse 1. What did it profit me? He gives the answer to life. He says, if you lose your life, you'll find it. You believe that? I don't care how young you are, how old you are in this room today. I'm going to stand with Jesus and tell you this. If you radically abandon your life today and make a decision to follow Jesus, no matter if it requires a cross, no matter if it requires suffering, no matter what it requires, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you say, I'm following Jesus no matter what it costs. I promise you this, you will find the purpose for the reason you were created. Your life will be fulfilled. You will know the fullness of joy. But you live outside of the cross. You live outside of following Jesus, you will not know joy. You will have no purpose. Life will be meaningless and empty. I don't know about you, but I want to follow him. I don't care what it costs. I want to see him do a work. Don't you? Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, we see the demands of Scripture. Lord, it seems impossible. Lord, I pray that you would take the weight of Scriptures, Lord, the power of your word, and Lord, that you would lay it on our hearts, and Lord, that we would be broken before you today. Lord, we would come before you in confession. Lord, to say that we have not followed you. Lord, help me, Lord. Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, even if that means suffering with you. Lord, help us to know the joys of suffering with you. Lord, help us as a church, we pray, that you would speak to our hearts in this time of invitation. Speak to hearts, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.